had you in good hands with him. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Appreciate the good songs tonight. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You know, toward the end of this month, we're marching really, really close to Easter. And, of course, toward the end of this month. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 15 being the resurrection chapter of the Bible. You'd think, well, man, he's going to preach on the resurrection tonight. He's going to 1 Corinthians 15. But I'll tell you how this worked, and I can't explain how this works. But I was preaching the funeral yesterday up in Sparta. I was quoting a verse in the midst of that message, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I just stored it in the back of my mind. I just kept on preaching and went on through, and I knew this was where the Lord wanted our heart tonight. I really wanted to go back into the book of Amos. There's a lot of unfinished business over there, and I could have went to Daniel. It wouldn't take me long or just not much strength at all to get on David again. There's so much wealth in there. But this is the message of the hour that God burned on our heart. He just put a thought on me that I want to share with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's amazing verses that you know and you look at and it just never really popped out. And maybe I hope you'll be able to see what I've seen and what God showed me. And I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. I'm thankful for my Bible. Amen. Thank God for my Bible. I hope you're thankful for your Bible. That's God's love letter to you and I. Somebody put it down with an acrostic one time, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instruction for leaving earth, and that's pretty good, but it's God's love letter to you and I. It represents who God is and certainly who we are and everything in between from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and God has a lot to say, and we ought not ever take for granted the word that we have. Again, there's people that would love to have a page of our Bible. There's parts of the world that don't have that, and how we take for granted the privilege and the freedoms that we have here just to open the Bible. Most of us have got numerous Bibles at home, no doubt. You remember those old big family Bibles where they used to record, I guess, all the marriages and the deaths and the births and all that stuff. And most time people didn't read much out of this, sort of like a history or genealogy of the family. But all of us probably got multiple Bibles. But you know what? The Bible won't do us any good until we get in it. And the Bible won't do us any good until it gets in us. And that's what makes all the difference in the world by way of application. We're going to look at a few things tonight, but it may seem a little strange, but you just hang with me a few minutes here on 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, church in Corinth, they were not short of issues within that church. There was schisms and different things going on, the house of Chloe and different things. Paul brought that up, and he addressed that in the Word of God numerous times. They had a lot of problems, but they had a man that loved them, the Apostle Paul, and they had a Lord that loved them. And he laid this out, and boy, I'm thankful for 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, but the main premise of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. Boy, where would we be, Brother Harold, without the resurrection? I tell you where we'd be. We'd still be in our sins, according to the Bible. We'd be above all men most miserable. We'd still, I mean, just think about it. Miserable. No hope in this world if there was no resurrection. But I'm glad I can tell you tonight on the authority of the Bible that yes, there was a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it best, Revelation 1:18, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That was his past tense. He's no longer dead. He's alive and well tonight. That's why he can help us. That's why he can save people. That's why he can strengthen us. He can give us exactly what we need. He can supply the need of the hour. We can be sheltered in his arms. You just played a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll share these first few verses with you, and you'll know them well when I begin to read it. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's talking to believers that have heard the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection, as defined here in the next few verses. And he said, listen, you have received it, and that's where you stand. You know what I'm standing on today and standing in? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the world can throw at us, that's one thing, Brother Kevin, that the world can't take away from us, our standing with God. The Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm glad in him, in the gospel, we can stand upon that, even when the winds may blow, even when the thunder and the lightning of life comes, we can still rest and we can stand in that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus through the death, burial, and the resurrection of himself. Now look at verse number 2. He said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now Paul made it pretty clear there He said, I delivered unto you what I received myself. Now, we were just singing that song a moment ago, God is so good. Now, a person that's never been saved really can't sing that as the same as somebody that is saved. Now, the Bible said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's good to the lost man. He's good to the lost woman today. And they can say, yeah, God is good. You know, there's a lot of people can worship God as creator. You go to Revelation 4 and Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 4, they're worshiping God as creator. Revelation chapter number 5, they're worshiping Him as redeemer. There's people that can worship God as creator, but they can't worship Him as redeemer. I can do both, man. I can thank God that He is my creator. I can thank God that He's my redeemer, because one day I realized I was lost and I received that. And what I've received, it's been my privilege, Brother Harold, these years to deliver it unto other people. Now, at the end of the day, as a man of God would deliver that message to me, it was he was relinquished to his responsibility. He done his task. He preached the word. He delivered the message, what he had received. He passed it on. Then it was my responsibility either to receive it or reject it. I chose to receive the free gift of salvation, have all my sins forgiven, punch my ticket by faith to go to a place called heaven, a place I don't deserve to go, a place you don't deserve to go. But because our relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord allows us access into that place where we close our eyes in death, or when He returns at the rapture, in which He's still going to return one of these days. But I had that responsibility to receive that message. Now, again, it's up to people. We have a free will. We have a free choice. Probably most times, any time of service, you have a large group of people, especially, and a lot of times Sunday morning, our big crowd here, there's probably some people that come in and out the doors that are lost. I mean, it's just the way it is. Just because everybody goes to church don't mean everybody's saved. And there's probably some folks that come in, but once you deliver the message, the blood's off of your hands, but it's on the individual. But I couldn't deliver a message unto you of something that I hadn't already received. And I can tell you God's good. And I can tell you God's gracious. And I can tell you that He's merciful, because I have experienced that firsthand. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes. He said, listen, I delivered unto you first that which I received. How that Christ died. Notice what it said. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then he said in verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, two times in verse 3 and verse number 4, I'd never really thought about it until I preached that yesterday, and I went through those verse 3, verse number 4, and in the midst of it, the Lord spoke to my heart about according to the Scriptures. Two times. According to the Scriptures. How do we know that Adam and Eve fell into sin? According to the Scriptures. How do we know that the first five books make up what we call the Pentateuch? Penta meaning five, the first five books, which is considered the law. How do we know that? According to the Scripture. How do we know about the conquest of David and the life of David, his adolescent years, his adult years, and his ancient years? According to the Scriptures. How do we know about the minor prophets of Amos and Joel and Haggai, that crowd? According to the Scriptures. How do we know about the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? According to the Scriptures. How do we know that Jesus was born of a virgin birth? According to the Scriptures, old and new. How do we know that the church was birthed in Acts chapter number 2? Because it's according to the Scriptures. All the plan of salvation, numerous times, you say we're going to take them down the Roman road. What's that? That's according to the Scriptures. How do we know the Lord's going to return? According to the Scriptures. How do we know there's a heaven? According to the Scriptures. How do you know there's a hell? According to the Scriptures. And too many times we, even in the fundamental movement of years ago, we've almost got to the point of complacency and apathy, to the point where we don't really have a proper reverence and respect for the Word of God. We really don't. I mean, we're more interested in some kind of concert or some kind of show or some kind of banquet than we are hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm telling it right. You say, well, I just don't believe that. I guarantee you, if we had a preaching service on Friday or Saturday night, just preaching, and then if we, the next week, we had Friday and Saturday, we had a primitive quartet in here, You know who's going to show up, which, of course, they retired. You know, Jeff Tarver, we get him to come. Man, you couldn't contain the people in here. You say, I just don't believe. Well, you should have been here Friday and Saturday this past weekend. But if it had been a concert, people would have come out of the woodwork, man. But we're living in a day and an hour where, well, it's just another message. I've heard it all. No, it's the Word of God. According to the Scriptures, our eternity rests upon what I have in my hand right here. Where does our faith come from? According to the Scriptures, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You know what? I'm thankful that God allowed me to grow up in a church where there was preaching. And my whole life, I've been surrounded by teaching, Sunday school teaching, vacation Bible school. I've been in and around the Word of God, been infiltrated by that. Not everybody has had that privilege. But I'm thankful as the older I get, those things that were instilled in me, those men of God, those Sunday school teachers, those vacation Bible school workers and teachers as well, that instilled the Word of God in me. And here's the thing. A lot of times those little kids, you say, well, man, they ain't getting nothing. They get more than what you think. That Word of God's not going to return void. Oh, it's going to accomplish where you send it. I think about Brother Bradley as he goes with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Sometimes you might feel, well, man, I'm just beating my head against the wall. Don't seem like, you know, you got 200 or 300 people, only one or two make a profession of faith. Listen, those seeds are being planted. You just got to keep on sowing seed, man, and keep on watering. Only God can give the increase. The Bible lets us know that, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. But it's our job to sow the seeds. Then the church, this is what you got to have. You got to have consistent theology. Now where we are in our circle, I'm not just saying here, but I'm saying in religious circles, people are more interested in meology than theology. What's that mean? They're more concerned about themselves than they are to study a God. They're more about studying themselves than studying what God said. But we need consistent theology. We sure do. Consistent teaching. If I got up here, Brother Wayne, one day, and I said, well, you know, you got to be saved by the grace of God. And then the next time I hop up, I said, well, you know, works might get you in. That ain't worth a flip. That ain't worth a hill of beans. You got to have consistent theology that's based on the Word of God. Not only consistent theology, but you need convincing theology. I'm talking about a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because I can deliver the message, but the Holy Spirit has to impart that truth. It's a spiritual book. It takes the Spirit of God to impart that truth unto believers. So you got to have consistent theology. You need convincing theology, but then you got to have convicting theology. Those messages or those Sunday school lessons, when you open up the Word of God and the Word of God just confronts you and it exposes. I mean, you can see your name ain't there, but you can see it there. You know what I'm talking about. You open it up and maybe you're having a hard time with some kind of sin. Maybe you're discouraged and you open that thing up, man, and God begins to convict your heart. It might be a blessing to you. It might be tears of joy. It might be tears of remorse and regret and repentance. But regardless, it comes through the Word of God. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be convincing. And it needs to be convicting. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. But when you think about this, we think about the Bible and what I have before me tonight. This book is precious. Precious. It's powerful. It's priceless. It's perfect. And thank God it is profitable to whoever will invest some time getting in this book. And I hate just calling it just a book because it's more than a book. It's God's Word to you and I. But according to the Scriptures, Paul lays out, here and he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How do we know he died for our sins? According to the Scriptures. How do we know he was buried? According to the Scriptures. How do we know he rose again? According to the Scriptures. Everything we have and everything we hold, everything we look to and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon the Bible. It's based upon the Word of God. And boy, I hope we get a fresh look that we won't take the Bible for granted, because when it comes down to it, in our world, and I'll deal through the muddy water first on the negative side, and then we'll get to some positive. But you know, most people, and I say most, it's sort of like many and few. Most people, thank God there's some that do different. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But most people, when it comes to the Bible, and I'm talking about our world system and our world culture, most people despise it. Despise the Word of God. Jesus said we shouldn't be surprised. He said they despise me, they're going to despise you. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible lets us know that. mean, if you live a godly life according to the Scripture, according to the Bible, you do the best you can. There's some that understand are going to despise you because they despise this book. Listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood either. Again, those individuals are not our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against in this world in which we live. But there's those that despise the Word of God. Then there's those that simply deny the Word of God. They say, well, it's just a book. No, it's more than a book. This thing's God-breathed. It's inspired. Didn't say part of it. Didn't say some of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's inspired. So when you think about the Bible, many will despise it. Many will deny it. There's even folks that have tried to destroy it all the way through the years. And remember, back during the Bible days, there were dictators that came on the scene, even after Jesus' death, that tried their best to squash out and destroy the Word of God. And they didn't have printing presses like you and I have today. I mean, you can make multiple copies now. And they're writing on papyrus paper and parchment paper and different things like that. And the Word of God was preserved. And God promised that in Psalm chapter number 12, that He would preserve His Word to every generation. And guess what He did? He kept His Word as He always does. That shouldn't surprise you and I as children of God, because God's never failed. He's never lied. He's never told us something that wasn't true. And thank God He's preserved it for you and I. But there's many that will try to destroy it. I think about in the Old Testament. If you remember during the days of Jeremiah came. And Brother Harold, God told him in chapter number 1, He said, I want you to root out, I want you to pull down and destroy it. He said, I want you to build it back. And basically God told him, He said, you're going to be preaching a message unto a people with deaf ears. Nowhere in the book of Jeremiah did I see anywhere where he ever had a convert, yet God used him in a mighty way. And he had a very unpopular message. He told the people of God, because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God and defying the covenant that God had with His chosen people Israel, He said, I'm going to send you up down into Babylon for 70-year captivity. And they blow, some despised it, some denied it, and some even tried to destroy the Word of God. You remember Josiah. Josiah was a great godly king. Probably, you could probably put him in the second pecking order next to David as far as godly kings in Jerusalem. Well, Josiah had a son by the name of Jehoiakim. I mean, he was a rebel brother. He really was. I mean, he was wicked. He was ungodly. He was vile. And Jeremiah came and he said, listen, because of your sin, you're going into captivity. What do you think he did? Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 23, on this thought, people despise the Word of God. They deny the Word of God. Some even try to destroy it, and it's futile, by the way. You can't destroy the Word of God. The Word, listen, you could bind me up. We might bind you up, but you can't bind up the Word of God. It's unbindable. You can't do that. But here was a man, old Jehoiakim. In Jeremiah 36, verse 23, Jeremiah said, you're going into captivity, an unwelcome message. They've despised it. They denied it, and that didn't work, so they're going to try to destroy it. The Bible said this, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now you read on in Jeremiah chapter number 36, God gave him that same message again. It didn't fall on deaf ears, and we know it was true. We know Jeremiah was a true prophet of God because what he prophesied came to pass. But Jehoiakim, Jehudi, the whole crowd down there in Judah, didn't matter what they could destroy. Despise it, they could deny it, they could try to destroy it, but it would not stop the Word of God. And that crowd today that may despise it, may deny it, may destroy it, it's not going to stop it. Then there's those that try to dissect it. That's what you mean. Dissect it, that takes you back to whatever grade it was, 6th or 7th grade, maybe 5th grade. I don't know, it might have been 3rd grade. What grade was that, Sister Beth, where we dissected the frogs? 7th. John, you remember that? Did y'all have school back in? Anyhow, but 7th grade, so we got, just kidding, brother. We had those frogs that we had to dissect. That's the word where you dissect and you cut apart. And I don't mean to be gross, but I'm just saying dissection. You dissect little pieces and little parts. But you know, there's a lot of people, there's even believers that dissect the Word of God. Sort of like vegetable soup. You say, what's that got to do with dissecting? Well, when you get the vegetable soup, son, if you put some... what was we talking about the other? Celery. Yeah, you put some celery in there. It might give it a good taste, but when I see that, I'm picking that out because I don't like it. Amen. Now, they know if they come to my house, Christy and all them, I mean, it's going to have Mama used to put roast in there. And listen, I ain't against roast. That's good, but I just like hamburger. Maybe we put hamburger in there. You got corn. You got pinto beans. Sometimes occasionally we'll get green beans and different things. A few carrots. I don't want too many. Sometimes that's overpowering. A lot of people don't like green peas, but I just put that in to add a little bit of color. But you know what people will do? And then potatoes. But you know what? You might look at that vegetable soup. So, well, I hope y'all eat supper. Some of you are already hungry. But you look at that and you say, well, I don't like that green pea. And you kick it off to, I don't like that carrot. I don't like that celery. You dissect it and you pick out what you don't like and you take the rest. A lot of people do that to the Word of God. Yeah, man, that's what dissecting is. Listen, I believe it all. Amen. I believe it all. We don't need to dissect it. And but there's a lot of people do that. There's some folks, while we're going on, they say, we're doing the negative. We'll get to positive in a minute. But there's six negative and there's six positive. You hang with me. We're getting ready to get on number five here. But though most people despise the Word of God, most people deny the Word of God, they try to destroy the Word of God, dissect it, and then others just simply disregard it. Just disregard it. I mean, the message comes, you need to be saved. Heaven's going to be your home. If you get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Some just fall, it falls on a deaf ear. They disregard. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what somebody comes and knocks on my door and they're expressing their love to me, the love for my soul, because they care enough about me that they're going to knock on my door and share the gospel because they've received it of themselves. What they've received, they're delivering unto somebody else, but it falls on deaf ears because they disregard the Word of God. Couldn't tell you the people I've seen during services and only just once or twice where I don't do that much, and a good reason now, I can't really see back that far without my glasses on. I've seen people laugh and cut up. They on a serious message when you're preaching on hell. Laugh, they just disregarding the Word of God. And it goes on a lot of times. I'm telling you, we, according to the Scripture, we better hold high and esteem the Word of God. And I'll show you why here in just a minute on multiple reasons. But listen, there's people, most people, by and large, again, not everybody. We're still on the negative part, but most folks despise the Word of God. They deny the Word of God. They try to destroy it. They dissect it. They disregard it. And then some just simply doubt it. Simply doubt what the Word of God says. And if you're not careful, even as a believer, that can creep into your life. You can doubt about some things when death comes near. And you get to thinking about things. But listen, you've got to go back to the Word of God. This Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, there's not another book on this planet like this. This book is out of this world. Sure is, because this author's out of this world, man. But now the author's in the world, in believers, and that gives us illumination. Well, that's another message in and of itself. But just understand that when it comes to it, a lot of people doubt the Word of God. Even Thomas had spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doubted. Jesus had told him numerous times, tear this temple down, and I'll raise again in 3 days. But they didn't get it. They didn't comprehend. They didn't understand he was talking about his body being placed in a tomb, then rise again. But he said, lest I see with my eyes, lest I can thrust my hand to his side and I see them nail prints in his hands, in his side. He said, I'll not believe. Oh, the Lord showed himself real to him. And when he saw it, then Thomas fell down and said, my Lord, my God. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believe. That's what it said in John chapter number 20, according to the Scripture. I've never seen those nail print hands, no sir. I've never seen those prints of the thorns on his head. I've never seen that riveted side where that spear pierced his side. I've never seen his back where that cat of nine tails opened him up. I've never seen that with the physical eye, but oh, with the eye of faith, I sure have. I've seen that according to the Word of God. As sure as I'm standing right here on this platform in East Bend, North Carolina in 2024, according to the Scriptures. But too many times we'll doubt it. But see, that's why it's important to have consistent theology, convincing theology, and convicting theology. Because we all go through stages of life. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I ain't talking about just young and old. I'm talking about you go through different seasons of life. You sure will. You'll go through times of discouragement. And there's desert seasons that you go through. You better believe that. There's desert seasons you're going to go through. It ain't always going to be swinging from the chandelier time, but thank God for those times, and you better shout it out when you get there, because, listen, everything that the world throws at you, you better thank God for what God does give you. But there's different seasons in which we go through, but it's good to know that we can come to the house of God, and when the Sunday school teacher begin to teach, whether it's in here in the adult class or back in there with the little ones, you're going to have consistent theology, you're going to have convincing theology, and you're going to have convicting theology. Why? Because our basis is the Word of God. It ain't an almanac. It ain't a magazine. It ain't some kind of print from Dr. So-and-so. It's from the Word of God. And you think about this. Many people, and I'm moving to the good stuff now. You hang with me. Some folks and most people despise it, deny it, destroy it, dissect it, disregard it, or doubt it. But I'm glad there's another crowd. There's another tribe. I say some here. Some do a whole lot different than that. They do. And that crowd ain't perfect either. I thought about this. You know, when you think about the Bible, and there's a lot of things I could say about that, but dust on the Bible will lead to a drought in your heart. Now, what does dust on the Bible represent? That means it hadn't been moved much. And it sits there. You know that little trinket you got sitting up that it's back behind something that you really can't get to and dust off. After it sits there so long, it's amazing how much dust particles get in the house, ain't it? And just take the ceiling fan. How in the world does that stuff get on? I mean, you got to constantly clean the ceiling fan. Why? Because it gathers up there. Think about our lungs. Imagine all that stuff going up here. That's real encouraging, ain't it? But think about that stuff. And it settles if it's not been moved, if it's not moving. Well, think about the Bible. That dust on the Bible will lead to a drought in your heart. Now, listen, there's going to be times when you're going to get in the Word of God and you're going to feel like, man, I'm reading and they just ain't nothing. Nothing's really coming. You just stay at it. You stay at it. You stay with it. Again, God's not in the habit of blessing lazy people. You get in the Word of God and you labor and you stay with it, man, God will give you something. He sure will. Probably give you more than what you want. That's the way He does with me. Then I see myself as I am. But most people, when you think about this, we've already looked at that, but think about these good things. Think about the good qualities of the Word of God according to the Scriptures. Did you know that not everybody despises the Word of God? Not everybody denies the Word of God. Not everybody tries to destroy the Word of God or dissect it or disregard it or doubt it. There's some that are devoted to it. Devoted to this book. Amen. Well, why should I be devoted to this book? Well, I want you to listen to this now. Psalm 138, verse number 1. This is a psalm of David. According to the inscription, Psalm 138, verse 1. Said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, little g gods, that is plural, will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thine own name. Now get that. You say, wait a minute, boy, Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, man, that's a name above all other. Wait a minute. The Word of God's magnified above that. How much more should we be devoted unto it? We wouldn't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ had it not been according to the Scriptures. That's why we ought to be devoted to it, man. Devoted to the word that God esteems above His own name. Boy, that's powerful. There's a good reason for us to get in the Scripture, because God's got something for us. Sure, we know God loves us. We know God gives us mercy. But there's principles, once we apply it, that'll help us in our daily life. Then as we have received it, we can deliver that unto others. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, it talks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations, so that we may be able to comfort others going through the same stuff. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what that means. God helps us with things through His Word, and we ought to be devoted to it, a book that He esteems above His own name. So although many despise it, deny it, destroy it, dissect it, disregard it, and doubt it, there's some that are devoted to the Word of God. Then there's others that are not only devoted to it, but they don't dissect it, but they digest it. Digest it. They take it in, is what I'm saying. They take it in on the inside. Now, what's that mean? Well, listen, a couple of verses here to help you with that. Psalm 1, of course, is in reference to the blessed man. And blessed is the man. But Psalm 1, verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's taking it in. That's the idea of that cow chewing on that cud with all those stomachs they got. Regurgitating it back up and chewing on it again. That's meditate. That's digested. That's taking it in. Psalm 119, verse number 97 said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And what you flipped over there, that country station, you're hearing about drinking and cheating and all that stuff. You know what you're going to be thinking about? You're going to be thinking about the Bible. Amen. If you look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, you ain't going to be thinking about the Bible. But if you're devoted to that book that God esteems above his own name, and you start taking that in, you digest it, that has to do with application. You know, nothing wrong with the Word of God. Nothing wrong most time with our hearing. But sometimes we have selective hearing, and sometimes we don't put into practice what we've heard. But when I'm talking about digest, that's meditating upon, thinking about it. Again, you look at Ephesians chapter number 5, it talks about over there being filled with the Spirit and making melody in our hearts and those list of those spiritual psalms and hymns and all those things. Think on those things that are pure and lovely and of good report, it says in the book of Philippians. That's what I'm talking about, that meditating, that digesting, taking it in. It'll make you different. It'll make you different. If you get devoted to this book, if you digest this book and you start applying its principles to your life, it'll change your life. And let me say this, it'll change those around you. Some won't be able to stand it. Why? Because many despise the Word of God, they'll start despising you. A lot of times, here's what happens. In our church world, folks said, I'm saved, and they got one foot in the world, and they got one foot over here with God. Just sort of fit in, sort of tolerate things. And listen, I understand, we're in this world in which we live. There's people that need Jesus. We can't go out of the world. We can't totally be isolated. I mean, somebody's got to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But just get it. We ought to be devoted. Some folks are devoted to this book that I hold in my hand. Some folks digest it. But there's some that divide it, and divide it in a good way. Paul told Timothy, of course, his young protege, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I've told you this numerous times, and you know this as well. You can pull a verse of Scripture out of the Bible out of context, and a lot of times people can build a foundation. That's dangerous, by the way. Pulling one verse out of its context and trying to develop some kind of theology. That's why a lot of these cults and different isms have come along. That's what happened. They didn't rightly divide the Word of God. But thank God for that crowd that's devoted to the Word of God, to its perfection, and trying to present it in a way, contextually, that'll be a help and a blessing to us. I thank God for those in my past that developed that consistent, convincing, and convicting theology through the Word of God. Those that were devoted to it and digested, had applied it to their own heart and life, and they had received it, then they delivered it unto me. That's what you and I ought to do. But we'll never digest it, I don't believe. And I don't believe we'll ever divide it until we get devoted to it. That makes sense? I don't believe we ever will until we see it as God sees it and he esteems it above his own name. Think about this. There's others that not only are devoted to it and digest it and divide it, but there are those that deliver it. Just read right here the Apostle Paul. He delivered this message unto the saints there in Corinth that had all the issues and all the problems. Yet he received that message of the gospel according to the Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul had taken that in. He was devoted to it. He digested it. Then he rightly divided it. Then he delivered it unto the people. Boy, I thank God for those that, lay people. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I thank God for prayer. God's put a lot of people in my path that follow, that have all of these attributes that I'm preaching to you right now that help mold me. But listen to this, Romans 10, verse number 13. We know this well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't stop there. Verse 14 said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a deliverer? Somebody to tell the message, somebody that's devoted to it, somebody that has digested, applying it to their own heart and life. They've received it, and they divide it, rightly divide it. Then they deliver it unto others. Now, there's one thing you can't talk about and say it's ugly about me, and that's my feet. Bible said in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach a gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, I might be bald-headed. We come in, y'all were squinting back there at the back because the sun was shining in, and there was a reflection off this head, and I didn't even shave. I ain't shaved since Sunday, but there's a glare. You can talk about my head all you want to, but you know, the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that pray. And I say that, you know, facetiously, but I mean to travel to take the message. And listen, you don't have to be a preacher necessarily of the gospel, because if you've received the gift of salvation, God wants us to deliver it unto others. But we got to be devoted. Some are devoted to it, some digest it, some divide it, some deliver it. Some are not only deliver it, some are delivered by it. By what? By the scriptures. That one that's devoted to it, that has digested it, that has rightly divided it, has delivered it. Now on the other side, on the receiving side, somebody hears it, they're lost, and man, they hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then the Spirit of God imparts that truth unto them, and they call on the name of the Lord, and instantaneously they are regenerated, they are born again, they are saved, and they are delivered by it. They're delivered by the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, as the Bible calls it. Now, think about this. Psalm 119, verse number 9, asks the question and then answered it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That was the question. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How's a man going to cleanse his way? Taking heed to the word of God. You see, those deliver it, but those that are delivered by it. I stand as a trophy of grace today. Not because I deserved it, but one day I was delivered by the message that I heard from somebody that was devoted to the Word of God, that had digested the Word of God, that certainly divided it rightfully and delivered it. And then when I heard it by faith, Sister Jan, I was delivered by it. Do you see the progression? Thank God for the Bible. But think about this. John 8 and verse number 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's freedom? That's deliverance. That's what God will do for the individual. How much more should we hold high esteem the Word of God? According to the Scripture, two times Paul said it in verse 3 and verse number 4, according to the Scriptures, everything we have, it hinges on the Word of God. And it's all accurate from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I don't debate it. I don't argue it. But there's one more thing that we are to do. Not only are we to be devoted to it, not only should we digest it and then rightly divide it, then deliver it so others can be delivered by it, but you and I are called to defend it. Oh, yeah. Now, listen, God has no problem defending His Word, but He's got soldiers down here that defend the Word of God. You know, God told us in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, it's right before you get to the book of Revelation. Jude, verse number 3, there's only one chapter, but listen to this. Jude 3 said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all comes back full circle to what I hold in my hand. You would not believe, as Sister Savannah comes, the people today that would rather hear jokes coming from the pulpit than Bible. You wouldn't believe that. There's a lot of folks that try to deny, dissect, disregard, doubt the Word of God, even try to destroy it. But I'm glad for that son. Boy, there's a lot in my path. Oh, it's been a blessing to me because they were devoted to the Word of God. They digested it. They took it in and they applied those principles to the right. Then they rightly divided. Then they delivered it. Man, I was delivered by it. And then once I was delivered by it, now it's my opportunity to be devoted to it so I can digest it. so I can rightly divide it, so I can deliver it, so I can see others delivered by it. But it's our responsibility to defend it. Thank God. Shouldn't be any dust on our Bible. If there's dust on the Bible, there's probably drought in your heart. But here's a good thing. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where grace comes in. How do we know God don't just kick us to the side when we mess up or when we fall short? I'll tell you why. Because of this book, according to the Scriptures. How do we know we can be forgiven? According to the Scriptures. How do we know that everything's all right between me and my Father in heaven? According to the Scriptures. Boy, we ought to be devoted to the book that God esteems above His very own name. Paul said two times, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. We ought to focus and stay focused. And I know y'all know that, but this is where God centered my heart. May it just been for me. Somebody need this tonight. We need to make sure we're in this book. Make sure there ain't no drought in your heart. Ain't no drought in your heart. Then there probably ain't no dust on your Bible. So we stand all over the house. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, again. Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat-and-meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Psalm 51:17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.